Well, this is Life Sunday. This is the Lord, the Giver of Life Sunday, better known as the War on Women Sunday. No, really. If you listen to the media, that's what today is, okay? But we're not going to listen to the media. Really, there is a fiscal cliff. There's war on women. It's a lie. It's made up. It's bogus. You know why? Because we believe in the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Did you guys listen to that? Every day. But that's not happening in America. It's not going to happen. But today is the Sunday that we proclaim that life begins at conception. That we're not self-seekers. That we don't hate children. That really the women who are deceived and make that choice really, it's not their fault. There's so much going on in my mind today about this that I just really want to talk to you today a little bit about Life Sunday. And I said that because I said that it's really not their fault, and that's really not how I've got it in my sequential thing. But I do want to say that since I said that, I believe that what we have is not a women problem in America. We have a man problem in America. Seriously, we do. This is an issue of men, and it's an issue of the heart. It's an issue really of the heart of where we are in America. We're deceived by the idea of secular humanism. All of us. Me too. I'm going to be honest with you. I've been struggling with this idea of life and choice. And not with the question of when does life begin. I don't really question that. And the reason I don't is because the Bible's pretty clear. The Jewish scholars have for a long time kind of they've believed that life begins when breath comes into a person. And so they've ignored the idea of conception. But let me just explain to you the one thing that makes that idea impossible. When a baby's born, a baby today takes the air in. Slap its behind, it takes air in. Most of the time they don't even do that. They take their air in themselves, right? In the beginning, the Bible's clear in Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, and it says that God breathed into man. Man became a living soul. Adam didn't take his breath. God breathed into him. And when we say that when God breathes into something, it's not just air, it's spirit, it's life. He breathed into Adam's nostrils, the Bible says. Now, the difference you can see is that God breathed into man, and man became a living soul. So today, we're going to consider life. And one of the things that we must consider is if that's in fact true, where does the church get its idea about this pro-life stance that we have? Now, honestly, this is the most offensive Sunday that anybody's going to be at church, because if you're just on the fence a little bit, or you have some questions in your mind, I'm not going to settle those because the question is big. It's a big question. But the church, from the very beginning, has been clear, from the very beginning, The first real document of the church that was really distributed among the churches was called the Didache on a broad basis. Eusebius refers to it. The first fathers of the very first fathers of the church refer to the Didache in their writings. The Didache is an instrument that just means teaching. It means the teaching of the apostles. And in the Didache, chapter 2 and verse number 2, the Didache says, let me quote it because I've got it written down. Because I've read, and you can look it up online. This isn't... two, you shall not murder a child, born or unborn. This has been a problem from the beginning. This isn't new. Okay? Abortion isn't new. It's not a new idea. It's been going on for a long time. But when you consider the question of why do people do that, it's a question of the heart. It's a question of love. Because the Bible's clear that we shouldn't be self-seeking and self-serving. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says it this way. Lost it. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. Love is not proud. It's not rude. Love is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Love keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. So love itself is not self-seeking. But what's happened is that we have succumbed to the idea in our society that we have rights. And women have been manipulated and used by men and been put in this awful situation. I don't hear any women going amen, but that's really the truth. That's the bottom line. Am I right about that? Amen. That's what I'm telling you, that this really not a women's problem. It's not a women's issue. It's a man's issue. Because the church, we have failed to express to society, to women, how much they should be loved and admired and appreciated. Ephesians chapter 5. You all are very familiar with Ephesians chapter 5. Because the Protestant church we've done our best to beat women over the head with submission. Right? Right? No. It's true. Now, this is the Protestant church. We've told women that you must submit to me. And quite honestly, now women or gnarled women, they hate that. And they should. Because that is not the essence of the gospel. Because the ministers who say that aren't clear. We got it all wrong. If you love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, how much love is that? You're willing to give your life for somebody? Give it all up? To pay the ultimate price? To give yourself? Most men aren't willing to do that. They're just barely willing to go to work and support their wives. And many, of course, wives do the same for their husbands. But the point is that we miss it so often. We miss the concept. We forget that we are to love women. We're to love our wives. And we don't teach our young people effectively about love and about women. And what happens is we get older and we hear the preacher talk about women should submit. Wasn't that a big deal a couple of years ago? The Baptists were talking about, yeah, women should submit and blah, blah, blah. Did you hear anything about husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? No, not a word about that. Nothing. It's wrong. No, we've taken the Bible and we beat people over the head with it. It's wrong. We need to repent and get it right. When the husband loves the wife, when the rector's council loves Jesus enough, when we submit to God, he blesses us, right? When a wife submits to her husband, it's not because she fears him, it's because of this extravagant love he has for her, right? It's easy to love somebody. It's a mutual, it's not even really a mutual relationship. The husband has to, it has to be overt. It has to be more than. Jesus gave everything. He was all by himself, one guy left, and he still got on the cross. One guy with him, John. He was down to one at the end, and his mother. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid of Caesar. He didn't fear. He wasn't afraid. Gave himself willingly. That's the kind of love that will transform a society. Now, I got to tell you that the battle has gotten tiring. And I happen to be with Terry, Ken and Terry, who is our pro-life, the Archbishop Bates has put him in charge of the CEC for Life and elevating, asking him to step out of his pastorate, asking him to step out of his church and become full-time in the defense of life, because that's how important it is to our church. Now, you're not going to hear a life message at the Protestant churches down the road. Do we have any real young people in here? You know why? Because this subject scares the hell out of them. No, it does. You know why? Because their people will leave. Darla and I bought a house from a minister, and he's a very successful minister here in town. And I remember when we were looking around the house, he said, "Now, Ed, I'm going to show you something, but you can't tell anybody you've seen this. So I'm not going to tell you who it is." He is a black pastor, really great guy, preaches the word, but as a lot of people are, he's very afraid of what, if people knew about where his real heart is, they might leave his church, and they would. It's a shame, but it's, so, so we open up, he opens up the cabinet of the sweat bar that we have, and there's a picture of him and a Republican president, and that Republican president's father, who was the president. And one of the reasons he said you can't tell because he has a heart for life. But the community that he ministers in primarily is the target community for the abortion mill clinics. It is. In fact, I was reading some things and far and away, it's the minority, it's minorities that's targeted in this war that we're in. And as I said, it can be very, very, very depressing to continue the battle. Because there are a lot of reasons to think we're not winning. We're losing the battle. We're losing. And I was sharing that with Terry, and quite honestly, he goes through some rough times. It's tough to be on the point of an arrow, to defend life from conception to natural death. It's tough. In this culture, it's tough because not only do we not respect the mother's womb, we don't care. We're starting to not care about the end of life. Let's euthanize them. Aren't you starting to hear more and more about euthanization? Sure you are. You know why? Because when you're old and you're in a nursing home, what good are you? No, really. What good are you? And the bottom line is, if there's breath in you, you're a worthwhile human being. You still have the breath of God in you. You're a living soul. Don't ever forget that. We can't forget that in this battle. And I'm going to tell you something. Many of you were probably discouraged because our president is extremely pro-life. Pro-choice. Extremely. And the Supreme Court right now leans to the pro-life side. Leans. But you know what? We can't depend on horses and chariots. We have to believe in the name of our God. He's the one that has to transform the hearts and minds of the people. It's not going to be the government. Please. Seriously. When you think that the Republicans or the Democrats or you know somebody, they're all selling out. All of them. All of them. It's only going to be through reaching out to young people. And I'll tell you something. When you read the literature that's out there, when you distill it all down, you want to know what's scaring the women's groups. I'm talking about the women's groups that hate men. For very good reasons, they hate men. But those groups that they're pro-choice, the women have a right to choose. It's their bodies after all. It can be discouraging. I don't even know where I was going with that. I'm sorry. What they're afraid of. Yes. They're afraid of young people. Yeah, you're absolutely right. Did you read that article?
No.
They are. I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
We're actually listening.
Yeah, thank you. They are afraid of young people. No, they are. Because this young people get it. You say to Sarah, you say to your children that people abort babies, and they think, they go nuts. What do you mean? What do you mean? They go nuts. I remember Sarah was with her little friend, and her parents are attorneys. And she mentioned because we're pro-life and Sarah's pro-life and we believe in life. We don't believe we're an accident something that happens between two people when they get together. And, that it's just not an accident. Life is God breathed. It's God orchestrated. Conception is in the mind of God. He conceived us before the world began. Amen. Revelation says the blood cries out under the altar of the innocent. The blood cries out. And I'm going to tell you something. It has been discouraging. But you know what? There's hope, folks. We've been at this for 40 years now, and nothing in life is simple. We're not going to change the laws. We have to change the hearts and minds of young people. And when young people, when they grow up, and they're in places, and they've battled through school, and they battled through the science of death, and they battled through the culture of death, they're going to be victorious. They're going to change. In fact, the abortion industry, the numbers are going down. Thanks be to God. We're winning some battles. We are winning some battles in state legislatures, but that doesn't matter. I'm just going to tell you something, folks. If we get hung up on the idea that government's going to save us or that government's going to punish us, we're delusional. We're buying into the system. They're not taking us down and killing us. We still are standing up. We have to be the light. Did you hear the, not the gospel, but the lesson today from Romans? I love that Romans passage. What's going to separate us? We're considered, Paul said, in his day and time, we're considered as sheep for the slaughter. Line us up. We're going to stand up. We don't care what the government says. We don't care what Caesar says. We're going to be the light of the world. We're going to stand up for life no matter what the government says. Doesn't matter what they say. It's not the truth. And as science moves on, the truth gets more and more exposed. In fact, I don't know if you've seen this. This popped up. And there's a fellow by the name of, and some of you may know him. His name is, let me find it, Alexander, and I think it's spelled T-S-I-A-R-A-S. Does anybody know how to say that? Yeah, Saras maybe. He has a video. What's the imaging doctor what's the imaging that you did on me the other day?
X-ray.
Well, it was an X-ray, but there's some kind of, it's panoramic X-raying. Well, this fella has panoramic X-rayed a woman from the time the sperm goes into the egg and watched the cells split and split again and implant all the way through the birth canal. It is fascinating. And it's amazing to hear him talk because you know he's a humanist. You know he is. But I'll tell you something, he talks like he's a believer because everything he says is about life. And it's about how that baby, he calls it, fetus, but he describes it as a baby pretty early on. And it's amazing. Just in 9 weeks, the heart's formed. And how much is formed in the little tiny speck that's in the mother's womb. And then you say, well, again, it's just fascinating to watch. I hope, maybe you can go home, turn on your, it was on an AOL, and it may still be there today. I don't know. But very interesting, fascinating to watch. Isaiah 5:20. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." The Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. Let me tell you something, folks. There's a lot of fools that we engage with constantly who say there's no God. Or if there's a God, he's so far removed, he has no presence in our life. There's no working of God. He's outside. But we know that God works in supernatural ways. That's impossible in the humanist mind. First of all, you erase supernatural. Erase faith. Can't have that. It's got to be scientific. I'm going to tell you, I don't want to digress too much, but I hear Christians talk about evolution. Now, I don't know where you all are on that idea, but it's I don't have the faith for that, quite honestly. I don't. I get National Geographic, and it's a humanist publication, science publication. Fascinating article about the environments, the ecosystems. You know, if you take one ecosystem, I don't know how many there are, but if one of them collapses, they all collapse. They're all interdependent. Now, how did that just happen? Now, honestly, mathematically, it's impossible. It's not even in the realm of possibility that this is an accident. It's not in the realm of possibility. That's why life is important. That's why for us to stand up and to press in against the darkness is so important. It's important that we stand up as Christians and say what the church has believed from the beginning, that life is given by God.